Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is our text. Do you remember that commercial a number of years ago? There's a woman in the bathroom, her walker is overturned. We don't know how she's got there, but she cries out in a loud voice, "I've fallen and can't get up." Remember that? The company that promoted that product was a company called LifeCall, and it's kind of an innovative thing they had where you could actually cry out and the receiver would pick it up, and then the call would go out to the rescue unit, your doctor, and even your family, your call list, and they would be able to come over and help you get back on your feet again. But over time, it became the butt of jokes. "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up." Kind of like, "Where's the beef?" But those of you, as you grow older, you begin to realize that falling down is nothing to laugh about. Falling down could break a hip. Bumps and bruises are normal for falling, and it can lead to hospitalization and, yes, even death. But all of us, spiritually, stumble and fall. All of us are susceptible to hitting that stumbling block that causes us to sprawl out spiritually to the point where we can't get up. Now this morning, if you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I don't know if that applies to me. I stand pretty good, Pastor." Well, be alert, because sooner or later you're going to be like Mrs. Fletcher on the bathroom floor screaming, "I've fallen and can't get up." It's with that thought in mind, I want us to look at that theme today of restoring the fallen. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to share with you a story of a pastor who had been caught in an adulterous relationship. Of course, not only did his marriage end, but his ministry was ended, and it adversely affected the congregation to which he served. Because people were kind of scattered to the winds, they were confused, and they were hurting people of that particular pastor's flock. Well, 2 years had gone by, and this pastor was now remarried, and he called another pastor on a Sunday morning with this question: "Would you mind if my wife and I came to your church this morning?" And the pastor's response was, "Why would you call me to ask me that question? Of course, we would love to have you come worship with us." Well, the fallen pastor says, "You know that I'm divorced from my first wife, and I'm currently married to my second wife. Are you aware of that?" And the pastor says, "I'm aware of your situation." The fallen pastor says, "We've been trying for 8 months now to find a place where we can worship. The last time we tried was about a month ago, and we were asked from the pulpit by the pastor to leave." He went on to say that, "We've been met at the door by churches and their pastors that have heard we're coming, and they've asked us not to come in. They said that our presence would be troubling for the congregation." The fallen pastor continued. He said, "Frankly, I don't think we can handle it anymore. If we are asked to leave, my wife is on the verge of a nervous breakdown. If you want, you can put us in a room by ourselves. As long as we can hear or watch the service, that would be enough, because we would do anything, because we need to be in church." And the pastor said, "Listen, my friend, you come to our church, and I will meet you at the front door myself." It's fairly easy to see from that story that this pastor had fallen to the point where he was unable to get up by himself. And through the love and acceptance of the body of Christ, God ultimately cleansed him, restored this fallen pastor and his wife. He was restored because the people of God not only loved him, but accepted him, and ultimately they forgave him, and God used that to lift him up again. See, I share that story because if we are to be the church, If we were going to be the body of Christ in this place, if you and I are going to minister in the world in which we live, a world that is filled with sin and death, where the body of Christ at times stumbles, we must learn to love others. You and I must learn to accept others, and we must ultimately learn to live in a forgiven life with other people. Now, make no mistake, I am not saying that as the body of Christ, we simply condone sin. It's anything goes, eat, drink, and marry for the morrow we die. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus calls us to hate sin. He gives us those commandments to follow in our lives. But what I'm saying is He also calls us to love those who have fallen. And the reason I can say this, if you look at the life of Jesus, you see a life of acceptance and a life of love. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery? Remember what Jesus said to her as He picked her up from the ground where those men were prepared to stone her? His words were simply this: I do not condemn you, but now go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Dear friends, there will be times in your life where you will see a brother or sister in Christ who has been caught in a transgression. And St. Paul admonishes us that you who are spiritual should restore him or her with spiritual gentleness. I pray instead of judging one another, that we'll love one another and seek to pick one another up instead of pinning each other down. You know, I say this because on the night Jesus was betrayed, His disciples who were there, they were having the Passover celebration, which you and I will experience in a moment in the Lord's Supper. And He says to them these words: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then He goes on to say, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful to be a part of a church body and to have a Heavenly Father who loves people who stumble and fall. I love the fact that I have a Heavenly Father that loves me even when I'm that person that stumbles and falls and can't get up on their own, that He doesn't condemn me, but He ultimately forgives me. I love that we have a Heavenly Father that doesn't stop loving you when you fall short of His glory in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. He never has condemned you in your failures, but He always seeks to lift you up and to restore you in spite of your sin. It's needless to say, we have a Lord Jesus Christ who is in the business of restoration. The Bible is filled with those stories, though. You think all the way back to David and Bathsheba, that classic historical account of King David. See, the fact of the matter is, oftentimes we miss the point. Because David's defined as a man who is after God's own heart, someone that God loved, but yet David, King David, blew it and he fell. You know the story. He went up on the roof of the palace in the heat of the day, and he was walking. He didn't go up there with the intention of falling into sin. That wasn't on his mind. But when he went up on the roof, he saw Bathsheba. He was overcome with lust. Instead of turning away, he embraced it, brought her to the palace, had a relationship with her, and committed adultery with another man's wife. You know, from David's vantage point, what do I do now? I'll cover up my sin. I'll bring Uriah the Hittite back home, and he'll be in the city, and he'll go home and be with his wife, and no one will be the wiser, and we'll have a clean break. It'll be great. But Uriah was a faithful soldier who would not go back to with his wife, but slept in the city gates not once, but two nights. And ultimately, King David washed his hands and said, you know what? I'm sending him back to the front with those words. When the fighting is at the fierce, pull back for you. Uriah the Hittite is struck down, and his plan worked masterfully. Nobody knew but God. God knew exactly what David had done. God knew what David had done, but listen carefully, God loved David. So he sent Nathan, his pastor, his prophet, and Nathan come and confronted David in his sin, and David's response and repentance was this, "For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me." In other words, Nathan, I haven't forgotten what I've done. My sin crushes me. And Nathan went to David because God had sent him not just to point a finger, but to extend a hand and to restore David back. Or about that woman caught in sin. You know, as I thought about the woman caught in sin, how do you catch someone in a sin? You put them under surveillance. You watch them relentlessly. And when the moment is right, you snatch them up. And they brought her to Jesus. And they had all the rules of the law out there on their side. The law calls for her to be stoned for her sin. But what do you say, Jesus? Jesus' response was to say nothing. He simply bent down and started writing in the dirt. The Bible doesn't say what he was writing in the dirt, but I got a pretty good feeling it was the sins of all those that were gathered around him. Joe, stealing. Uriah, whatever, name the sin, and then before too long, they began to drop their stones from the oldest to youngest and departed. But before then, Jesus says, you know what? Okay, fair enough. But which one of you, whoever is without sin, who has never transgressed God's law, I want you to cast the first stone. And they all walked away. And the only one that was left was Jesus, who had every right to stone her because he really was without sin, and he didn't. I can see Jesus as he reaches out his hands to pick this woman up off the ground, a woman who had been humiliated. Can you imagine being caught in adulterous relationship, yanked from that bed, and delivered in the streets in front of everyone? Everyone knows your sin. You're as guilty as sin, and there you are, and Jesus has every right to condemn you. He says, woman, I don't condemn you, but instead of condemning you, I exhort you to go and sin no more. He literally restored her. What about Peter? Remember Peter, braggadocious Peter, stood before the Lord, says, you know, even if all the others fall away, I will never deny you. I will be with you to the end. I'd rather die than walk away. It was a matter of what? A few hours? And there Peter is in the garden. They ask him, surely you're a Galilean. Your accent gives you away. I never knew the man. Three times he denied knowing the Lord, and he fell into sin. Given the golden opportunity to stand before the accuser, says, he is Christ, the Son of God. He says, I never knew the man. He must have felt like a piece of disappointment. But what about you? Have you ever felt like Peter? Have you ever let Jesus down with your thoughts, your words, your deeds? You don't have to answer because Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've even promised not to, and you still do. Remember the words, I would rather suffer all, including death, rather than to fall away from this church and this confession. But there you go again. There may be even times when you feel like you've fallen to the point where you just want to give up. That's what Peter did. You ever notice that when you want to give up, you go back to the things that you know the best, or go back from the things that Jesus has rescued you from? And that's exactly where Peter went. He went back to the boat. He went back to fishing. And when Jesus had risen from the dead, his words were, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet them in Galilee. In other words, Peter, I am not done with you yet. Don't worry about failing me. That's why I came into the world in the first place, to restore sinners, sinners just like you. You see, Peter, I am the God of restoration. You may have fallen, but I will lift you up. There is no pit too deep that I cannot find you. Because I love you. Now, the disadvantage of being the pastor of any congregation is you don't know what everyone is struggling with today. Some of you I do. Maybe this morning you feel a little bit like Peter. You fall into the point where there's really no hope. God could never use you. I just want to remind you that there's no valley too low, no pig pen too deep. There's that the grace of God is not sufficient to cover all of your sins. There is no problem so great. There's no situation so confused and so mixed up. There is no disease that's beyond God's power, not only to heal, but to strengthen. You know, perhaps as a church, sometimes we should get to the point where we stop telling everyone else how big our problems are and start telling our problems how big our God is. Stop stressing. God knows you. God knows what you have done. Do not be discouraged by the closed doors in your life, because if God wants to open a window, He will, and the powers of hell cannot overcome. Don't let unchecked sin rule your life, because Jesus is in the business of restoring you. And I mention this because as a church, that's exactly what He's called us to do. In 2 Corinthians, it says this: all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And that's not all. He has given us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. And so in other words, we're supposed to quit fighting among ourselves and start loving one another to the point where we're reconciled to each other in order to transform the world in which we live in. It's amazing. And I know what you're thinking, Pastor, that sounds good, but dude, it's not that easy. Well, you're right, but let me ask you a question. What prevents you from carrying the burden of another brother or sister who has fallen? What keeps you from helping a brother and sister who has fallen back to their feet again? I think what prevents most generally is the burden of helping others is because we think we're better than they are. You know, I've rewritten that hymn, "Chief of Sinners Though I Be." It goes like this: "Chief of sinners though I be, y'all twice as bad as me." Isn't that what it comes out like? But we're supposed to love one another as God has loved us. How is it possible? Jesus. The pinnacle of what humility looks like. He never considered equality with God something to be reckoned, but He suffered death, even the humiliation of death upon the cross, for all the times where we look around at other people and we have all of our fingers pointed. I learned something about the Marine Corps the other day. When this drill sergeant talks to you, they always talk to you like this. They point out with all the fingers, because not one of them is pointing back at them. See, when we point at other people's, there's three pointing back at me and what I've done. You see, Jesus Christ is the pattern of what forgiveness looks like. His shed blood. Today, He humbles Himself to be in your presence under the form of bread and wine, not only to forgive your sins, but to strengthen your faith, that you may forgive those who have sinned against you. Paul stops with these words. He says, you know what, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If someone has struggled and someone has fallen, you who are spiritual, gently restore them. Because that's exactly what I did to you. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.